There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Life in your body and my body is sustained by our blood. Life, spiritual life in your body and my body is sustained by the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way we get the power and the authority that we have is through the blood of Jesus Christ. I am so excited about what God is doing. I am so excited. You can go ahead and be seated. Sunday evening, Easter Sunday evening, I had the opportunity, the privilege of being able to take and preach in our Easter Sunday evening service, and I spoke on the topic, the power behind the veil. And I have a three-part message, really. The power behind the veil was the first part. This message tonight, which will be given the title in a short bit, will be the second part. And next Sunday night, I will be speaking in the third part of that. The title of that message will be, The Church Has Left the Building. And I'm excited about what God is doing in our outreaches. I'm excited about what God is doing in our inreaches. I'm excited what God is doing outside of the building and how God is growing people inside of the building. So tonight I'm going to get into this message. The power behind the veil was on Easter. And if you remember, just to recap a little bit, when Jesus cried out on the cross, if you remember the words he cried out, he said, "It is finished." And when he cried out, "It is finished," what he was saying in essence was that my mission or my job that I started here on this earth has been completed. My mission has been completed. I have lived a sinless life. I am now dying as a sinless man. And he died, lowered his head, and died. He completed his mission. He came and he conquered. When he died, the Bible says the veil in the temple was rent in twain, which means it was torn in two. And for the first time in the history of mankind, the great Shekinah power of the glory of God was able to pour out of that holiest of holies into all of the world, into every corner of the world, for mankind to experience himself. A power that was once available for only a few to see and experience was now available for all to see as well as for all to experience. It was through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ that made all of this possible. Man was trapped in his sin, and now for the first time he would and he could be totally free from his sin. We sang the song tonight, "What can wash away my sin? It is nothing. It is nothing. It is nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ." What can make me whole again? Nothing but the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Gives me the opportunity to live a sin-free life. Gives me the opportunity to tell alcohol to leave my life. Gives me the opportunity to tell drugs and every other issue or problem that I have that it has got to go. Because in the blood of Jesus Christ, there is power. There is power. I love the old songs that speak of the power in the blood, the wonder-working power of the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your burden and sin? There is power in the blood of the Lamb. We have that power available to you, and that power is available to me 24/7, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. It never diminishes. It never diminishes in its powerfulness. It never diminishes in its potency. It is all-forgiving power. As I look around and I talk and people call on the telephone, and so often I hear of Christians struggling on the road of life. Not just Christians, but people of all doctrines, all nationalities, all races, creed, color, however you want to put it, people, society struggling on the road of life. The more you look at this, you look at our nation, which was once a great, powerful Christian nation, is now littered with defeated Christians. Among the the annals of history, you go back into our history, you understand and read on what the foundation, what our founding fathers built this nation on the Christian principles that were found in this book. And we have the Ten Commandments all over our courtrooms, and we had them in our schools, and we've taken it out of our schools, we're taking it out of our courtrooms, we're taking it out of society, and as a result, not only Christians, but society is left with nothing else. They're left with nothing. And they're starving. Christians who have never discovered how to stand strong in this sin-filled, evil, broken world in which we live in. So many people today depend upon their own moral strength. They depend upon their moral, own ethical wisdom, their own high ideals, and a personal commitment to what they call justice and righteousness. They don't realize that they're hungering more for God, but yet they are starving on the inside. They react in response to the sin that is so prevalent around them and in today's society, but total victory that God has designed and God wishes for each and every one of us to have simply eludes them. Their pastors in their churches don't understand. They go to their churches and their pastors have as many problems as the people. It's hard to take and overcome alcoholism when your pastor has just received a drunk driving ticket. Listen, I'm here to tell you that there is more. There is a whole lot more. Pastors don't understand, and thus they don't preach it across the word, across their pulpits. Either they don't understand or they don't want to deal with it. They don't want to live up to their own preaching. They don't want to live up to what is in this book, the authority that is in this book. They deny the power. They deny the power that rids and washes and cleanses us from the sin that is in our lives. You see, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. You see, folks, whether you like it or not, whether you choose it or not, you and I, we are in a war. I have stated that time and time again, and will continue to state it time and time again. We are in a war. It is a war of flesh and blood and spirit, and we cannot take our flesh and our blood and war against the spirit, because we don't have the power or the potential to take over the spirit world, but through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have all power. We have all power. The power that was given to Jesus Christ when he stood up and said, all power is given into me and to heaven and to earth and things that are under the earth. And that power he has transformed into you and I when we speak in other tongues and we're filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You see, our battle does not end at salvation. So many times people come in, new people come in, and if you're a new member of Calvary Gospel Church, I want to take and tell you this, and I want to stress this, your battle did not end at salvation. It began at salvation. You are now in a war, and it is a war of life and death, and it is a war of heaven and hell, and it began at salvation. Our salvation starts with power. It starts with power. When they were in the upper room and the Holy Ghost fell, power from heaven fell upon them, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. Ephesians 5:18 tells me that I am to be filled. I am to be filled. I am to be filled with the Spirit. And if we are not filled, it is because we are choosing to live a life that is way beneath the privilege, and we are choosing to live a life that is way beneath where God and where God desires you and I to live. I believe one of the greatest challenges that the church has today is his children, God's children, you and I. We are simply not living up to the power and the authority that we really have. This afternoon after church was over, I was ready to go home because I was tired and I was worn out and I had a migraine headache that wouldn't stop. And I told Brother Usum, come into Brother Thomas's office, because my office was occupied. And I said, I want you to lay hands on me because I am going to preach this message tonight. I am not going to spend Sunday night in bed with a migraine headache. And I am here to tell you, through the power and the authority of my brother and the power and the authority of God's word, I am standing here tonight headache free. Now you may say it's just a headache, Brother Roy. Yeah, it could just as well have been cancer. It could just as well have been whatever. God isn't limited to migraines. God isn't limited to cancer. He's not limited to whatever your healing or your problem is. And so many times as Christians, we're simply not living where God wishes us to live. Jesus Christ has given you and he has given me the power and the authority as a born-again believer. We have it, but in large most of the time, we simply refuse or don't choose to use it. You might not think that you have the authority. You might not think that you have the power. But as Pastor said this morning, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When Jesus Christ rose from the darkness of the tomb, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he led us out and offered unto you and to me and offered unto all of mankind and gave us a new vision, a new resurrected vision, a vision that sees hope when other people see despair, a vision that sees life when everyone else around you sees death. If you think you're too weak to be a force for God's kingdom and you're too weak to lay hands on the sick so they can recover, remember God chooses the weak to shame and confound the strong. You think you're not smart enough or your vision is too narrow, remember God chooses the foolish to just totally blow the wise men's minds. That's why the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees in the days of Jesus couldn't understand the disciples or Jesus because they were ignorant and unlearned, yet they had wisdom well beyond their education. You're thinking, I'm just a little person. That how much of an impact? I don't have much of an impact on my job or on my school. But you got to remember one thing. What God chooses what is small in the world to bring down the powers to be. You think your faith is too small? You think your faith is small as a tiny grain of mustard seed? Then Jesus says, all right, you take that tiny grain of mustard seed and you take the faith that only that tiny grain of mustard seed has and you can take and speak unto this mountain and say, be thou removed and it shall be removed and cast into the sea. So you may say, I only have a little bit of faith, but look at what a little bit of faith has the potential to do when it's given to a born-again, Bible-believing, Bible-thumping, toting Christian, baptized in Jesus' name and washed in his blood. My Bible tells me that you and I, this is a promise. This isn't something that's just a suggestion or something he says may happen. He says, you and I, this is a promise that we shall receive what? We shall receive power. We shall receive power. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Power to do what? Power to move mountains. Power to heal the sick. Power to raise the dead. Power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. Power to deal with those everyday issues in life that seemingly constantly bombards us and beats us down. But true power, we cannot live without and should not live without the true power of the Holy Ghost. God has given it freely to whosoever will. Power that someday will take you and I out of this world. Power that's a God-given power. The power of prayer. The power of healings. The power of unity. The power of preaching. The power of compassion. The power of forgiveness. The power of evangelism. The power of worship. And most of all, and most thankful of all, the power of the Word of God. So my question to you tonight is, what are you doing with that power? No question. You have the power, or you should have the power. You possess the power. If you've spoken in other tongues and been baptized in his name and repented of your sins, you have the power. What are you doing with that power? What are you doing with it? Such power, the power of God. I hate to say it, but the power of God is a terrible thing to waste. We need to unleash the power. We need to unleash the power that is within us. We need to release it because it cannot, it should not, and it will not be contained. And the power, the title of this message tonight is simply more than just plain old unleashed. Because I am praying tonight that in the power and the authority of the Holy Ghost, that we will understand who we are and what we are, and the unleashing of the power and the authority of God will flow out of each and every one of us. We need to pray that God, that we somehow would be able to take and unleash the power that is within us. Unleashed. Set me free. Set me free. Set me free. I don't want to be confined to the mental context and look at everything in such an analytical way. I want to be able to take and reach out and stretch out my mind and my heart in faith and say, God, unleash that authority and that power that's within me. Unleash me. Unleashed. We have to ask ourselves a few questions tonight. How can I avoid missing the door of opportunity which God has placed for you and for me to walk through? How can I avoid limiting what God can do in my life and therefore limiting what I can do, not only for Christ, but through Christ? I'm going to paraphrase this just a little bit that can put the full text up on the screen, but reading from Acts 3, verses 1 through 8. Peter and John went together to the temple in the hour of prayer, being about the ninth hour of the day. And at this prayer, at this temple gate, there was a man, doesn't give us a name or anything like that, but he was lame from his mother's womb, and he was carried there daily to lay at the gate, a temple called Beautiful. The name of the gate was called Beautiful, and he asked for alms, or he asked for money. And every day, day after day after day, he was at the temple, and as all he could do was beg for a few coins so he could buy a few pieces of bread to sustain his life. And Peter and John, about to go into the temple, looking at him, stating that they have no money. They don't have anything. We're broke today, buddy. We're sorry about that. There's not anything I have that I can offer you. But listen, I do have one thing. It's not money. It's not gold. It's not silver. But it's the power. It's the power. It's the power. Because I have the power and I have the authority. Because Jesus Christ said, I'm going to give you the power and the authority, and I'm going to use that power and authority. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength, and he began to walk and run and leap and jump all over that temple complex. I'm telling you tonight, we need to exercise the power and authority of healing amongst us. When you look at this, you notice that they didn't take and have a prayer line and line them all up and say, we're going to pray for you. They didn't pray for the man. They didn't even lay hands on the man. All they did was they looked at him and they said, such as I have, meaning such as I have in here, meaning the power and the authority and the Holy Ghost that I have in here is greater than the lame legs and the critical condition or twisted position of the tendons. That power and authority I'm going to pass on to you. I'm not going to lay hands on you. I'm not going to make a big scene of it. I'm going to speak to it. And he spoke to it. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Peter believed that Jesus Christ had done his part, and he placed the power and the authority within him. You see, it was God's power that healed the man, but it was that power, the power. Let me stress, the power and authority was under Peter's authority. Peter had the authority because that authority was given to him by God. Peter didn't heal the man, but he allowed the authority and the power of the Holy Ghost to flow through him. You see, it was Peter. It was his responsibility. It's our responsibility, church, to take that power and authority that we have and release it through us. We have to allow that power and that authority to be released through us. The world doesn't have it. We got it. We got to release it. We got to unleash it. It was Peter's responsibility. And that's just what he did. It's your responsibility. We need to operate in the authority that has already been given to us. If we look at the commands the Lord gave his disciples in Luke 9:1-2, he called his 12 disciples to get together, and gave them power and authority over all devils. He gave them power and authority to take and cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Matthew 10:1-7-8, he called them and called together his 12 again, and he gave them power against unclean spirits. He gave them power over Satan. He says, I'm giving you power and I'm giving you authority to look at the unclean spirits and command them to come out of that individual, whoever they may be. He says, I'm giving you power and authority to heal all manner of sicknesses and disease. And he says to go and preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Jesus is telling you, and he's telling me, we need to take and use our authority to heal the sick. His authority becomes our authority. That's why we use the name of Jesus, because we denote his authority. Praise God. You see, I believe that God has placed his healing authority under our authority, and we need to release it. You see, the problem is so many times we become beggars and say, please God, please God, please God. We beg and plead, please heal my brother, please heal my sister. And Jesus is saying, get up off your knees, and for crying out loud, stop begging. I've given you power and I've given you authority. Stop begging and start commanding. Start commanding in Jesus' name, be healed. We become a society of Christians. We got to be careful that we don't just become beggars. He's given us the power and the authority. We need to become commanders. Look at Peter. People line the streets in Acts 5:15 so that only his shadow would touch them. Only his shadow would touch them and they would be healed. We read in Isaiah 54:45-11, thus ask the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me. Jesus, God is saying in this Old Testament passage, he's saying, listen to me, people, listen to me, pay attention. I'm telling you, I'm asking you, what do you want me to do? What are you commanding of me? I am here. What do you desire for me to do? Now, is that awesome or what? What do you want from God? What do you want from God? He's not saying that we're mightier and more powerful than him and that we can just take and at our whim order him around. He's referencing the things that he's already done. He's already conquered everything there is to conquer. He wants us. He wants you. He wants me to take our authority through the power of the Holy Ghost and command his power. You see, it's like electricity. Brother Rivas is an electrician. Some of our men in the congregation work with him as an electrician. You see, We Energies, that's who I get our energy from at our home. It's We Energies. It generates power and it delivers it to our house. And when that power is delivered to our house, it's under my control. Once it passes through that meter outside of my home, the power company has no control over what happens on the inside of my home. It becomes my power. I have bought it. I have paid for it. It is my power. They generate the power, but it's under my command. Now, I don't have to take and call the We Energies up every time I need to turn on a light switch and say, listen, I'm just calling your 9 or 800 help number or whatever it may be and say, listen, this is Roy. I live out here on West Medina Road. I want to know, is it okay if I turn on the light switch? Because they're telling you, we've already given you the power. We've already given you the power. All you got to do is reach your finger out and flip that switch. That's your responsibility. We've released the power unto you, and all you got to do is turn around and flip a switch. Does this mean that I'm the power source? I understand that I'm not the power source. But one thing I do understand is I understand where the power comes from. I'm not the power source, but I'm the one in control of what the power does. You see, it works the same way with God. God says, I'm the power source, but you're the one. I'm taking that power and I'm taking that authority and I'm releasing it to you through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and the infilling of the Holy Ghost that dwells in you. And I'm releasing that power to you. And we're afraid to flip the switch. You see, as the homeowner, I have to assume authority and knowledge and acknowledge the power that's under my command. That's what the Lord was speaking of. He's already healed everyone that needs to be healed. He did that back 2,000 years ago when he took the stripes upon his body. It wasn't by his stripes someday you will be healed. It's by your stripes ye were healed. He's already paid. That authority, that power, it's already been bought. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20 tells us he deposited his resurrection power inside of every last believer. He's done his part. Now it's up to us to do ours. So I'm going to ask you, what limits the power of God in our lives? What limitations are we putting on God? None of us here tonight wishes to settle for second best in our lives, no matter what it may be. Nobody wants to take and go into a race and join in that race and plan on saying, you know what, it doesn't matter to me if I come in dead last. I don't care. No, whatever we get involved in, we want to do our best. We want the best for our lives. We don't want to live, you know, you can ask everyone, nobody wants to live in poverty. Nobody wants to be hungry. No, we want what's best for our lives. We want what's best for us. But as born-again Christians, we desire to be all that we can be in God's army. In our message tonight, we see that what can unleash God's miraculous power, but there are also things that can lock it up. Just as easy as it can be released through faith, it can be locked up through unbelief. Reading from Mark 6, 1 through 6, Jesus went out, and I'm paraphrasing this. He came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, wow, check this guy out. Listen to what this man has to say. Listen to the things that he has to say. Where did he get that from? He speaks with such power and such authority. Where did he get that from? Such wisdom in which was given to him. And he has done such great and mighty works. But wait a minute. Excuse me. Hold on a minute, folks. Is this the same Jesus that was the carpenter's son? Is this the same man? Are not his brothers James, Joseph, Judah, and Simon? Aren't those his brothers? Did his sister still not live in the home that he grew up in? This is what they were asking themselves. I mean, his sisters, they still live here, don't they? I'm pretty sure they do. And they were offended at him. They were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could do no mighty works except that he laid hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he was marveled, baffled, maybe even confused because of their unbelief. I mean, here is Jesus Christ healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, feeding 5,000. He goes back to his hometown. And unfortunately, what he finds is a climate of unbelief, wrong attitudes, that severely limited his ability to do any great thing. So a question tonight is, can we limit God? Can we limit God? Now, God is limitless in power. He's limitless in authority. He created the universe. He's anywhere and everywhere. So how can we limit God? Can we really limit God? According to this passage of Scripture, they would have to answer yes. And how do we limit God? Because of our unbelief. Exactly, because of our unbelief. Not because he's unwilling and powerless, but because we have simply chosen not to believe him. And in much the same way, we limit what God can do because of our limited viewpoint. We look at everything through the eyes of humanity. We look at everything and we have to learn. I am trying my hardest and I am trying my best to see and learn things that are well beyond my natural understanding. We don't always have to understand how things work in order to receive it by faith and to receive the benefit that it may bring to you. I was a plumber for many years. We have plumbers in this building tonight. You may sit there and say, I don't have a clue and I don't understand how plumbing works. But listen, you don't have to understand how it works. It doesn't matter how it works. If you just because you don't understand how the plumbing works, doesn't mean you go out in your backyard and you dig a hole and you build a wood box over and you call it an outhouse because you don't know how plumbing works. And when it's 25 below zero, you're the only guy on your block sitting out there with a flashlight and a Sears Roebuck catalog doing number thing, whatever you're doing out there. And listen, just because you don't understand how plumbing works doesn't mean you can't use plumbing. And just because I don't understand everything that God does and how God works doesn't mean I'm not going to limit God because I don't understand him. We have a tendency to want to understand everything that we know from the beginning to the end. We want to know, where does the earth begin? Where did it begin? Where does it end? I don't care where it began. I don't care where it ends. I want to understand the mind and the heart of God. The people in his hometown, they not only had limited views, but they had limited hearts. Why? Because Jesus, after all, was one of them. He came out of that town. They were offended at him. By their own pride, they would not accept that he was actually better than what they were. See, that's the problem. They wouldn't accept him because he came out of their town, and because their own pride, they looked and said, is this not Jesus? Well, who does he think he is? He's not any better than me. And sometimes we got to be careful, because when people in their lives try to exercise the power and the authority that God has given them, we got to be careful not to sit back and look and say, who do they think they are? Who gave them that power and authority? God, what are you doing with what he gave you? Think about it. You got the same Holy Ghost. How come you ain't trying to exercise? I'm preaching to myself here tonight, folks. I want to see God do some miraculous things. You see, they received him as a man of the flesh. They looked at him and said, he's one of us. They lost their opportunity to be touched by the power of the Almighty, and they paid a price for their unbelief. You see, it says in verse 5, he could do no miracle there. It did not say that Jesus would not do any miracles in Nazareth. It said that he could not. And just like there are natural laws in the universe, there are also spiritual laws, and the power of God was designed to be released as we trust God by faith. And today, we have to be careful that we don't make the same mistake. We limit him when we look at things and familiar situations, and we see our brothers and our sisters still in wheelchairs, and we see Brother Marcus going through what he had to go through, and we look at all of this and we become familiar with this and we say, well, you know, I'm not so sure God can really do anything. I'm just waiting. God's going to stack up a whole bunch of miracles and he's going to blow our minds because of the simplicity of one person's faith and how they use the power and authority that they've been given. We limit God each time we live by sight and not by faith. We limit him in our church. We struggle sometimes to believe that God can give us a 50-soul revival. Listen, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast that it happens. And it's going to happen. It is going to happen because I believe it and I claim it. In what? In his power and his authority. And his power and authority is going to flow through me and it's going to flow through you. And we are going to pray through 50 people with the Holy Ghost. So what's the cure? What's the cure? The cure to unbelief is simply faith. 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 So what is faith? I love this definition of faith. Faith is daring the soul to go beyond what the eyes can see. It goes beyond knowing some facts about Jesus. It goes beyond. It's choosing to put our trust. It's choosing to put our trust in who he is as well as what he can do. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Tonight, you are hearing the word of God. I trust and pray as this message unfolds that God is being able to accomplish what he desires to accomplish, that faith is building up inside of your life and inside of your heart right now, because when that faith builds up to a level, it can't be contained within your heart and within your body, within your life. And when that faith is released into the brothers and the sisters that need healing, that need overcoming of sickness, disease, whatever it may be, alcoholism, pornography, I don't care what it is, when you lay hands on them, that faith that is built up in you through the power of the word of God, it builds up in you and it overflows into that brother or in that sister. And God steps in and does the miraculous through his power or using his power and his authority. They lacked faith. The opposition was from the inside. It was inside of their hearts. You see, God is a perfect gentleman. He's not going to barge into your life and force you to do anything you don't want to do. So if you're worried about coming down here to an altar and having the power of the Holy Ghost fall on you and speak in other tongues, listen, it's never going to happen if you don't want it to happen. It ain't never going to happen. God's not going to come in there and say, Carl Grant, listen here. I know what's best for you. I'm going to band you, break you. I'm going to do everything I can do, and I'm going to force this on you. No, it doesn't happen that way. God offers the opportunity, and either we take it or we leave it. John 14:12-14 says, tell you the truth, everyone has faith in me. Will do what I have been doing. For he will do even greater things than these, because I go to my Father. And I will do whatsoever, I will do whatsoever ye ask in my name, I will do it. I love that. And whatsoever ye ask in my name, I will do it, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatsoever you ask, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. There are some blessings that I could not receive in my life. Not that they didn't come, but that I just simply wouldn't accept them. What does he have for you tonight in your life? You may say, well, because lack of faith, I think I want to choose my own thoughts. I'm going to do my own thing. I want to walk out of here the same way I came in, because I want to do things my way. Like Elvis Presley saying, I think it was a Frank Sinatra song, my way. I'm going to do it my way. Yeah, got him a long way, didn't it? What are you, what am I missing out on what God has for us? You see, Jesus isn't going to stay around and wait forever for you to make up your mind. He is long-suffering, but there will come a point in time when he's going to say, okay, I've given you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and and you've turned me down every time. And just like he could do no great work in Nazareth, he left Nazareth without accomplishing what he wanted. He moved on. He did many powerful works in many places. He preached some powerful messages. Lives were changed. But none of these took place in Nazareth, his hometown. If you could stand tonight, if our musicians can come. In closing, I want to give an illustration that's so powerful. So powerful. You folks know I love trains. It's kind of a hobby of mine. And on my train set, I've got a number of coal power plants. And I've got a number of, you have to see it. Go on YouTube, P. Howie 42, if you really want to see them. I'll let you go that way. Put a plug in for my YouTube. I'm practicing. You see, the power in these power plants is generated by coal. The coal's dug out of the hills in Wyoming and various places out west in the Appalachian Mountains. It's mined and it's loaded and it's shipped by rail to power plants. And there at those power plants, you see these massive piles of coal out there, and they're all various sizes because they take that coal and they crush it and they continue to crush it until it gets down to a fine powder. And they take that powder and they blow it in under high pressure into these massive furnaces running at thousands and thousands of degrees Fahrenheit. It heats up water, which turns these massive turbines up to an RPM, a speed of 3,600 revolutions per minute. These turbines are encased in concrete and steel, and they're often 100 feet long, and sometimes 10 feet wide and 10 feet tall, and they have enough generating capacity to generate entire cities and entire states. It was asked at one of the tours of a power plant, one of the visitors asked, "Where do you store the electricity?" Looking around at, "Where's all this electricity stored?" The engineer giving the tour says, "We don't store it. We just make it." You see, the system is based on demand. Power is only created when it's requested. Power plants were never designed to store up power. They generate power. They don't store power. You and I, as Christians, we were never designed to store power. We were designed to distribute and generate power. We're not a warehouse, church. We're a distribution center. God didn't design this thing, this Holy Ghost, to stay within us. He designed it to get out on the highways and the byways and the hedges. That's why next Sunday night we're going to preach on the church has left the building, because this power should not be contained within these four walls. Power plants were never designed, and we were never designed to store up the power. We were designed to use it. And just as you're at your home and you flip a light switch, you have the authority to turn on the power. God is desiring to unleash in every one of our lives that power and that authority. If you're here tonight and you say, "Pastor Roy, I don't quite understand. I don't have that power and I don't have that authority in my life." You come to the right place. If you've never been baptized, or you've never repented of your sins, been baptized in Jesus' name, or filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, that's what gives us power and authority in our lives. I want you to come up to this side of the altar. We have folks that will come up here and they will pray with you. They will walk you through the process. It's awesome. It's incredible to be able to have access to so much power. If you're here tonight and you're struggling, with anything and everything. Doesn't matter. If you have the Holy Ghost, God's given you power and authority over whatever anything and everything is. You got to unleash it. You got to let it go. You got to get it out. Sometimes when you release power, it does things to your surroundings. It affects your neighbor. You can't let off a stick of dynamite in a crowd and it not affect people. You can't let the Holy Ghost become unleashed in your life and it not affect those that are around you. So I challenge you tonight, if you haven't unleashed the power and the authority of the Holy Ghost in your life, I want you to come up here in the center section and pray that God would release the power and authority in your life. And if you need a healing tonight, there's power and authority for that. You need a miracle? Yeah, I serve a God that kind of specializes in miracles. So I want to open up this side of the altar. I want you to come tonight. As our praise team sings, we're going to open up this altar.